This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
No true church creates their own vision. The vision of every church, true church, is from Jesus. Jesus is the one who calls us to follow him, and he calls us to follow him in community with other brothers and sisters who are brought into God's family.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, A Ministering Community.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. We're going to talk about a ministering community. The theme of this series is the Church of Jesus Christ, and what a precious design God has made for us, a people who have been redeemed out of this world and into God's new family. You know, the dominant metaphor that God uses for his church is family. That implies that we first have a relationship with the Father, that we come from the Father. That's how this family gets started. But that we also have very special relationships with our brothers and sisters. And often today in our independent world, we kind of think of our life with God as one-on-one. And nothing can be further from biblical discipleship than an independent kind of Christianity. But God intends to move each one of us closer to each other so that we might glorify him together, so that we might follow Jesus together. And so let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we learn more about following Jesus together with our church family.
Well, what is Bethany's vision? In short, our church exists to glorify God by following Jesus together. We desire for everything we do as a church family to connect to this one very simple truth. We follow Jesus in his teaching. We don't create the curriculum. We listen to what Jesus teaches, and then we say, that's what we want to teach as a church. We follow Jesus in our worship. We worship the one true God, the God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus reveals in all grace and all truth. We follow Jesus in our fellowship. We want to relate to one another the way Jesus tells us to relate to one another. We don't make up our own rules. We follow Jesus in our mission. We say, what are we to be about as a church? And then we listen to what Jesus tells us we are to be about, not what the world tells us we are to be about. We follow Jesus in our relationships. We follow Jesus in our governance. We follow Jesus in our values, those things which we see most important. Now, there are many different ways that Christ-honoring churches communicate this vision, but no true church creates their own vision. The vision of every church, true church, is from Jesus. Jesus is the one who calls us to follow him, and he calls us to follow him in community with other brothers and sisters who are brought into God's family. One of the places where we receive the language that we use to describe this vision is John 10. In speaking about the church, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking about Gentiles. Now he's talking about us. He says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus says in John 10, 3 through 6, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. He knows us personally, by name, every one of us. And he leads them. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's what sheep do when they are in this one flock, the flock of the good shepherd. They listen, and then they act upon their listening. They follow him. So we are one flock because we are Jesus' sheep. And as Jesus' flock, we listen to his voice. We obey him. The motto that we adopted to communicate this most basic vision is printed on this t-shirt. Simply following Jesus together. In the future, we may use different wording to describe this vision, but if we endure as a true church, this vision will also endure because it's what Jesus tells us we are to be about. So what is exactly is involved in following Jesus together? And as we've thought about a path to describe very simply in a way that we can kind of grab onto it, we thought of three words: believe, belong, become. These three words are printed almost every week in the bulletin that you receive. This path, believe, belong, become, is a path that every person who follows Jesus is participating. It is the means by which we follow him together. First, believe. We listen to Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We hear Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me has eternal life. Indeed, they'll never die. They'll never perish." Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" And followers of Jesus says, "Yes, I believe. I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you are King. I believe you are Savior. I believe you are Lord." So I want to ask you, as Jesus calls you and he calls everyone to believe, have you believed in Jesus? Have you received him as your shepherd, as your Savior? Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life." And then the next step along the path of following Jesus is belong. Jesus calls us to make our association true through belief, but then as we come to him, we also become in relationship with other sheep in his one flock. And Jesus calls us then to commit our lives to loving one another as his sheep, as his disciples. In fact, in John 13, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So he wants this belonging together to be an important aspect of what it means to follow him, that no one follows him individually, separately from the rest of the flock. We are one flock. We have one shepherd, and we follow him together. And then finally, become. In following Jesus, Jesus says he transforms us so that we become more and more like him. Theologians call this process progressive sanctification. That simply means we become like Jesus more and more in our obedience, in our behaviors, in our relationships. We become more like him in our mission, why we're here, what enthuses us, what we invest our lives in. We become more like him in our words. The big idea is that we become a kind of people that we formerly were not prior to following Jesus. So Jesus says in Mark 1, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." So we open up our Bibles this morning to Romans 12, where we begun a series entitled Community in Action. And the main idea that we're going to glean from verses 3 through 8 this morning is that when we follow Jesus, we will invest ourselves in making our own local church stronger. This becomes the active application that Paul makes from the first two verses that call us to sort of a life of radical worship. In these verses, God first makes an earnest appeal to the members of his church. And if you're taking notes, you might notice an earnest appeal from God. And that earnest appeal is simply this: strengthen the local church where you worship. The local church matters to God, and in following Jesus, one of the places where Jesus leads us right to is to his local church in active participation, in helpfulness to strengthen that body for the glory of God. In chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been laying before us a foundation of doctrine that leads to worship. So in those first 11 chapters, we've learned truths about God, that he's righteous and holy and powerful and majestic. We learn truths about sin, that it's dark and rebellious. We learn about the nature of man. There's not one of us who does good, no, not even one. We learn about the justice and righteousness of God, but we also learn of his grace and his mercy, that he offers to us redemption in the cross of Jesus. We learn about justification through faith, that we can be declared righteous on the basis of Jesus' work. We learn about sanctification through the Holy Spirit, that we actually can become more and more like Jesus. We learn about the faithfulness of God to love his very own all the way to the end of life and on into eternity. Nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we learn about God's kingdom plan in reference to Israel and the church. And now in chapter 12, Paul turns to the specific life application. After all of this doctrine, he says, now let me talk about how this doctrine matters to real life. He puts shoe leather on the good news that he's explained in the first 11 chapters. And this is the application that he makes beginning in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And notice this is an appeal. This is not an arm twisting. This is an earnest appeal. I appeal. You can hear his heart just almost pleading. I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers, your brothers and sisters of this one flock, this one family that God's created. He appeals as a member of that family now. By the mercies of God, in view of all that we've said of God's grace, his loving kindness, his patience, his mercy in Christ Jesus, here it is, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. These two aspects of who we are, we're physical and we're also spiritual. We have a body and we have a soul. And he says, I want you to take your body and present it, your whole body to God. And I want you to have your soul, your mind, your heart. And I want you to have that conformed, that invisible part of you conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that by testing you may know the will of God, that you might prove that the will of God is actually good and pleasing and perfect, that you don't have to fear following God's will, that you're going to miss out in life. But as you present your bodies to God in view of his mercy, and as you have your mind conformed to the image of Christ Jesus and not conformed to this world, you're going to discover something. You're going to discover that God's will is actually perfect, it's pleasing, and it's really, really good. But what does it mean to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice? That still sounds sort of ethereal. It sounds sort of misty. What exactly do we do with our bodies in order to worship God with our bodies? And that's where Paul brings us to this place of a commitment to our own local church and service and love and relationship and connection in verses 3 through 21. And what Paul is saying is that presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice means that we devote ourselves to building Jesus' church, to building her fellowship, to building her mission, to strengthen the church where we worship. You say, well, I'm not sure if I'm following. How does that connect? And I just want you to observe how Paul takes this big, broad, general principle of devoting our bodies to God, not being conformed to the world, but having our mind renewed. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens of applications the Apostle Paul could have made on the basis of that spiritual ground of worship. But the application that he drives home is the application of our devotion to this new community that God creates in Christ, to this participation, this family, by loving our brothers and sisters, to this focus on a family mission, a mission of which we're members, but a mission which is Jesus's, and a mission that the family then connects to together for its fulfillment. I want you to just notice that in the verses that follow, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Paul says, for as in one body we have many members, so your bodies are connected to this other spiritual body, and there are many members of this body, and the members don't all have the same function. Each person in that body has a different sort of usefulness in strengthening the body, so that though many, we are one body in Christ, and we're actually individually members of one another. There is the spiritual unity that we have with each other, just as parts of a physical body have a unity with other parts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, we first receive the grace of our salvation, of redemption in Christ, of adoption, but we also receive this grace of enablement, spiritual enablement to do the ministry of Jesus now in this world. And each one of us has been given these gifts, and each of these gifts within the members of the church are different one person to another, but it's all grace. And the Apostle Paul says, so let's use them. As you present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, one of the primary application that Paul drives home is let's use these gifts that have been given to us by having our bodies involved in the ministry of Jesus through his local church. And then verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. In other words, allow both your body and your mind to be connected to your brother and sisters in a way that there's nothing superficial about that relationship, but you allow the roots of love to sink deep in your heart so that when you greet one another in your own local church, it's more than, hey, you know, I really care for you. But it's real. It's something deep. It's something authentic. Let love be genuine. He goes on to say in verse 10, and love one another with a brotherly affection. There's this softness, there's this warmth described by these words, brotherly affection. And he says, and when you present your bodies to God, present your bodies in your own local church, that your body outdoes one another in honor. What does that mean? It means we're looking for ways that our brothers and sisters, when we come together in community, to be honored above ourselves. So rather than coming into community saying, boy, I hope my preferences are going to be honored today, we say, I really want my brother and sister's preference to be honored today, and I want my body to do whatever it takes to see that other people are honored. He says that's what it means to actually present your bodies to God, is to outdo one another in honor. He goes on to say, serve the Lord. That's a bodily commitment. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. While we're in community, there's going to be tribulation. And we're going to need to be patient with some things that just happen that are hard to walk through together. And we're going to have to be patient with some people who are failing. And it hurts when they fail. So be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. It means taking your body and your mind and devoting time, devoting physical energy to the praying for one another and being devoted to each other in prayer. And then he says, contributing to the needs of the saints. That's a bodily function. I don't know how we can contribute to the needs of the saints apart from our bodies being engaged. Present your bodies to God. Well, what does that mean? It means we contribute to the needs of the saints. Some of those are physical. It might be financial, contributing a check to someone who's in need. It might be going over to someone's house and fixing a door that's broken. It might be emotional. It might be taking our body and writing out a card, taking some time to write out a card and say, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Here's a verse that I hope encouraged you because it encouraged me. But contributing to the needs of the saints, it might be a spiritual need. It might be a relational need. But how many needs are there in God's new community? Well, there are too many to list. And so how are all these needs going to be met? It's when the body of Christ, members of the church, say, I'm presenting my body to God. God, how would you have me to contribute to the needs of the saints? That's what it means to worship God with our bodies presented to him as a living sacrifice. We do things with our body that's not self-focused, but we do things with our body to build the body of Christ, to build the family of God, and seek to show hospitality. What does that mean? It means we take our body, the physical residence in which we live, and the bodies which we have in that physical, instead of creating a moat where we say, this is my castle, this is my peaceful place, you know, everybody needs to stay out, and I'll go out to meet them. It says, I'm going to invite people in, and my body's going to labor to create an environment inside my own home where people know that they're welcome to come in, where I can encourage, where I can build up, where I can demonstrate love through the place in which God has given me to live. My son, Alexander, I love he and his wife's example of this to me, but he talks about having milk friends. You know what a milk friend is? A milk friend is someone who, when they come over to your house, you invite them over to their house, they come in, they can open up the refrigerator, grab the milk out of it, and pour a glass of milk and drink it without even having to ask. He says, I want to have milk friends. I want to have people who we create such an environment of warmth and acceptance, like you're going into your own home when you come into our home. And you don't even have to ask if you can have a glass of milk. Just go in and take it. And I love that vision. It helps me to have a vision of my own home. And it's showing how hospitality. And what Paul is doing, he's saying, what does it mean to present your body as a living sacrifice to God? It often means something other than what we think it means. It often means something so simple and yet so very profound, of doing something with our bodies that expresses love, something expresses comfort, something expresses encouragement, something expresses community and our commitment to that community. When Jesus makes a disciple, he calls us all by saying, follow me. And again, I want to park here for just a moment, because I know in a group this size, While I think all of you may now, because I've just said it, have heard Jesus call you, follow me. That's what Jesus says to every person, follow me. The invitation is open to everyone. He doesn't shut anyone out from the invitation. So you all are part of this call where you hear Jesus personally say, follow me. But I'm sure in a group this size, not all of you have said, yes, I've decided to follow Jesus. And I want to ask you, have you decided to follow Jesus? And I want to call you, think about the shepherd who gives you this call. He loves you so much that he laid down his life for you. And more than that, he did so effectively. In other words, he didn't just die and then that, well, he's no longer. He rose again. He's Lord. He's King. He's the Lord of life. He's the one who actually actively can connect you to God. He can connect you to eternal life. He's the only one who can. And so I'd ask you, have you decided to follow Jesus? Because there's only one of two decisions that a person has when they hear Jesus say, follow me. They either say, yes, I'm going to follow you, or they say, no. They might say, not now, but that's a no. And I want to ask you, have you decided to follow Jesus? That's the road, that's the first issue related to your life with God, related to really everything. But if you have chosen to follow Jesus, I ask you, do you know where he's going to lead you? When you hear Jesus say, follow me, do you know where he's going to lead you? Now, there's some parts of where Jesus will lead you that are so specific that we don't know yet. It's step-by-step following. There's other parts, though, where we can say on the basis of Scripture that, yeah, I know where Jesus is going to lead you. So, for instance, do you know where Jesus is going to lead you? Here's where I know he's going to lead you. If you're following Jesus, he's going to lead you straight into the depths of this new community he calls his family, his church. That's where he's going to lead you. There's no person who follows Jesus that finds that Jesus doesn't lead them to that place, to a deep, devoted commitment to their own local church. Not one. Because Jesus is about the work of building his church. He says, I have sheep, but there's one flock. I'm placing my one flock to be related to one another, to do ministry together, to fulfill my mission, to encourage each other, to help one another. That's my whole design.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry helps you to grow to know Jesus more and more and more. And a big part of knowing Jesus more and more is being committed and involved in Jesus' family, Jesus' church. Jesus always leads us to himself in worship, but also to this new community that he is building for his glory in this world. And so I want to encourage you today, as you've been thinking about Romans 12 and its application to your life, as you've been thinking about your own relationship to your own local church, believing, it's the first step, belonging with church membership and a verbal commitment, and then becoming, growing more and more like Jesus together. I would encourage you to, won't you reach out to your pastor with a text or an email? I believe your pastor will rejoice in this and say, Pastor, could you help me to know how I can be used to strengthen our own local church family more and more? I believe God will greatly increase your joy as you ask your own pastor that question. May God bless you.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake